Thank you very much, Wayne, and what a blessing it is that God has called us together this morning to praise His name and to learn from His Word. This month is November. Last month was October. Last month we talked about about being reformed. This month being November, we were going to be talking about Thanksgiving and what it takes to be thankful and what we need to be thankful for. And why to be thankful? I think that's often a needful thing for us to remember. Why should I be thankful? I know a lot of us, whether we read it on the internet or we watch news, we hear all kinds of weird things that are going on around us. And sometimes with the forces that we have around us and the corruption and the wickedness that we see around us, it may be tough for us to consider being thankful. And sometimes some of the things in our own lives and what's happening in our lives and the difficulties we have may make it difficult to be thankful. Because sometimes we can look at the life situation and just go, why me? And yet, even in a world that is evil and corrupt, even in a world where bad things happen to good people, we need to consider that we have a call from God to be thankful. And He gives us in our passage this morning some reasons and some ways to look at it, being thankful even when times are tough and when things are maybe even going bad. So we're going to be taking a look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at being thankful and how can we be thankful, what does it take to be thankful, and we're going to begin by looking at wisdom being a guide to thankfulness, being wise, and being full of wisdom. And so as we consider what's happening in our lives, we ought to seek to live our life to the fullest and to live our lives both in wisdom and with wisdom. That wisdom would guide our thoughts and guide the way we conduct ourselves. We are to live our lives as one of the wise, as Paul is talking about here. And so Paul provides us some guidance. How can I live my life with wisdom? How can I conduct my life with wisdom being my guide and my teacher? Look with me at verse 15. Paul writes and he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully or walk it accurately or well." That's what that word that is translated circumspectly means. But he says, look at what he says here, "not as fools, but as wise." So when we just live our lives and just go about doing our lives and just do whatever, he's saying you are not living as the wise, but you're living as the fool. But instead, to live as the wise, we need to live them accurately. We need to live them carefully. Or the way I best translate and understand it, we need to live our lives purposefully, with intention. And as we take a look at what it means to live our lives intentionally, to live our lives intentionally, we have to know where we're going. What's the end goal? Right? If I get in the car and I'm going to drive and I'm going to drive intentionally and I have no clue where I'm going, can I drive intentionally? No, because if I just get on the highway and just close my eyes, I have no goal, no purpose, no intention. I'm just driving to drive. And so we need to live our lives with the goal, with a direction. And as I was considering living my life with that goal to the absolute fullness that God has given me, let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 as we seek to understand the goal of life. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. Solomon was gifted by God with a sense of wisdom that no one has ever had except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Solomon, in his wisdom and in his office as one of the greatest kings that ever lived, He decided to seek out to understand, what's the purpose of life? Why am I here? What is my goal? And so he, with all his funds and all his resources, decided, I'm going to chase every possible conceivable way to discover purpose, not for just for me, but for all of mankind. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is sort of his notebook as he's making his observations about living life in this world. What happens when I commit myself to making money? What happens when I commit myself to pleasing, to whatever pleasure I want? What happens if I just live it as a fun time? And so Solomon, as he was seeking after the purpose for life, he made this amazing conclusion in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He wants to take a look and says, if I live my life with purpose, what is the right purpose to have? And so Solomon tells us, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Because God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, Solomon, as he lived his life, he kept coming up, and as you, if you've read this book, you'll know that the common refrain was, everything was vanity under the sun. He concluded, and as he saw, no matter what avenue I took, no matter what decision I make, no matter what way I live my life, I ultimately discovered that it ends in futility. And he says, when I neglect God, it goes nowhere. But when I set God as my purpose, when I set as my duty and of my life to worship God, to serve God, to obey God, that is when I found enduring purpose. See, so many people live their lives for the purpose of having the most toys. I mean, remember years and years and years ago, you guys remember seeing that bumper sticker? You know, he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, a few years ago, about, I guess it's my few years, probably, what, 10 years ago now, I saw the best bumper sticker to address that issue. He who dies with the most toys still dies. So he puts it all into perspective. And that's what Solomon does for us. He says, let's put this all in perspective. When we live our lives with purpose, it will be with the intention of drawing close to God, of honoring God, of respecting God, and of keeping or obeying every single one of his commandments, to live for him. But as I was thinking about this, how does that help us to live purposefully? I know the end goal, to serve God and to worship him. And Paul helps us fill in the blanks over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verse 5. Paul helps us to take a look and says, when I live purposefully, how does that function? How does that look? How does it manifest itself in my life to live with purpose? Paul writes and he says this. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How do we live purposefully? Well, we need to take every thought that we have and evaluate every thought that enters into our mind and says, how does that correspond with God's word? How does that correspond with the nature and character of God? Am I doing it the way God wants me to do it? Every thought, imagine that. I mean, sometimes I take a look at my life and says, man, you know what? If I would have taken that thought and lined it with God's word and his will, I would have made a different decision. But see, we have to make these decisions quickly, don't we? We have to decide quickly whether I'm going to, you know, go to the left or to the right. I got to decide quickly. I can't just say, stop. I got to go research the scriptures and figure it out and analyze it. I'll get back to you next week. No, you got to figure out whether you're going to have the tuna or the turkey today. Right? And so we need to take our thoughts, every single thought, and have them guided by God's word. So in order for that to happen, what do we have to have? We have to have God's word already in our mind and in our hearts, so that when we make those decisions and our boss tells us, hey, you know what? We've got 12 shipping containers coming in, but I want you to just write down, I'll let you receive 11 because I got another option for the 12th. I got to do something else with that one. So we got to record just 11. And you look at it and you say, well, God says, thou shalt not lie. Well, if God says don't lie, if there's 12 come in, guess what I'm writing? 12. Not writing 11, not writing 13, not writing 12 and a half. Because we already have that in our mind to be obedient to God and to God's commandments. Take every thought and every idea that enters into our mind and says, how does God's word, his nature, his character address this? And sometimes God doesn't care whether you have the tuna or the turkey. But we need to take our thoughts and send them through him. But also, look with me back over in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll be coming back and forth, going pretty close verse by verse. So not only in verse 15, we says we need to live purposefully, but in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise. But, and that word but is a great word because it's a contrast. In contrast to being unwise, he says, understanding what the will of the Lord is. See, in order for me to live purposefully, in order for me to live my life with wisdom, I need to understand God's will. And every one of us in the minute details of life will have a different will from God for us. Some of us, our will, God's will might be to send us to another region that we may minister the gospel of Christ to a people that really have no clue what it's about. To some of us, it's going to remain here and be steadfast and steady and holding fast and firm to the word of God, not getting sidetracked. But I can tell you an aspect or a component of what is God's will for your life. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. And I love it when the Word of God is very clear and tells us specifically what we're looking for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Look at this. For this is the will of God. Don't you just love that? This is the will of God. Well, how do I know what the will of God is? Well, it says right here. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Even your sanctification. We'll take a look at that word in just a minute. That you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. Well, what the heck does that mean? How many of you use sanctification this week? I did just because I was doing the study. Right? But we don't use that word. But what we do understand is a concept of separated, being distinct, not intermingling with the crowd. And the idea of sanctification is to be separated as though holy, to look at yourself and to realize that God has created you to be a holy vessel. Man. You know, sometimes we have these containers. You're a container that it's like you have something special that you put in there and you put to protect it and preserve it and make sure it's kept safe. You know, sometimes people use various forms of safes to protect things. You know, we had a donation of gold many years ago, and we had all the gold, if you know much about gold at all, has to be kept in a hermetically sealed environment. Because if you get any oils on it, it decreases its value. And so we had to keep the gold that we had, not only in the hermetically sealed containers that we got it in, but we also kept it in a safe. So this is that concept, and understand that concept of being a holy, sanctified vessel. We are a container of holiness. You see, it's the Spirit of God that dwells within us. He takes up residence in us. And because of that, We are holy. Not awesome? And that's what Paul is telling us. This is the will of God. You're separated unto holiness. That we would be holy people in the midst of darkness, in the midst of wickedness. That people would see in us Christ, the hope of glory, the wisdom of God, and the might of his power. Because see, our lives ought to be a reflection of that very presence of God. When people see you, they ought to be seeing the Lord Jesus Christ being lived out before them. And I know that's a tall order, but see, that's the goal, to be like Jesus. That's the goal, that people would confuse us with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would stand in awe of the holiness of our Lord. Because we're holy not because of me. I'm holy not because of me, but because of God, because of Christ and the Spirit. So as we look to live our lives in this world with thankfulness and with joy, and as we take a look at living our lives with wisdom and by his wisdom and power, Paul gives us a warning here in verse 16. Because we can ask the question, well, you know, why should I bother worrying about being holy? Why should I bother worrying about how I live my life? I'm a Christian. I can do whatever I want. I'll just ultimately do what God wants. But look at what he says here in verse 16. He says, redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. Paul is giving us this calling, this challenge, that we need to redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem time? You can't buy it back. You know, each one of us has exactly 24 hours in a day. Give or take a few minutes and seconds. I'm not going to get into that too much. But we have all been given the same amount of time. What we do with that time varies from person to person. There are some people that on Sundays, that is their day to be committed and thoroughly devoted to worshiping before that altar of television. I mean, how many football games can you get on a Sunday? Well, if you've got those picture-in-picture, I've seen some of those TVs. You can watch like four or five channels at once, all of them on different games. But see, is that redeeming the time the way God wants us to redeem it? I have heard of churches, I don't know them personally, that on Super Bowl Sunday, while the pastor is preaching, he's got the Super Bowl being projected on the screen so nobody misses out on the football game. I've heard this. I've known of people that told me, you know what, I would go to church on Sunday and worship you guys, but it's the Super Bowl. I'm going to sit in front of the TV for 16 hours watching the commercials and watching the game and the pregame and the postgame and all of the other stuff that goes with it. It's amazing what people will commit their time to. But God has called us to redeem the time, to utilize the time that he gives us for his purpose. We live in an evil world that is trying to draw the attention of each and every one of us away from God unto something else. And as Christians, we have to be extra careful. Why? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Peter communicates to us and helps us to understand why, as Christians, we need to be extra careful about reutilizing the time that God has given to us. And the warning for the days of evil. Look at what Peter says here. He says, be sober. Now, that doesn't mean not drunk. It means to be self-aware and vigilant, careful. He says, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See, we have an enemy. Every single one of us has a common enemy. And that enemy is the enemy of God, and it's Satan. He was the Bible describes him as being the exalted cherubim, the exalted angel. He was basically about as close to buddy-buddy with God as you can get. But see, he was so wonderful in his own eyes that he surpassed God. God cast him out, and as a result of his casting out, he's now mad at us because he can't get to God. And so he's trying to destroy you and me, to draw us away from what is God want me to do. And sometimes he'll throw bizarre things into our lives. I was talking with in our men's Bible study about the book of Job. Now, you want to see an adversary at work, read the book of Job. And as most of you are aware, Satan did a mighty work to try and discourage Job and to draw him away from God. And though Job was discouraged, he never forsook God. He never rejected him. But he was frustrated. And that's what sometimes what Satan will do. He'll try to frustrate us. And he'll try to lure us away from the will of God. But look at what Peter tells us here. In verse 9, he says, resist steadfast. We need to be able to recognize the works of Satan and as a result, resist the works of Satan in our lives. Because Satan is seeking to destroy you. You know, sometimes, if you've ever been out at night and you walk in some place and you forgot you left the hose out and you trip over the hose or a chair, it's easy to do, isn't it? But if we know that that chair is there and we know that it will cause a trip hazard and I don't have the light, what are we doing? Well, we're walking around like this, aren't we? Searching out with our hands, trying to figure out, where did I leave that chair? Same thing when we're living our lives. When we know that Satan is there and we know that he is bringing a trap upon us, we can be more careful, looking out for his traps so that we do not just stumble into them, jump into them, and have a problem there. So we need to utilize the life that God has given to us, utilize the wisdom that he gives to us. Peter also says that he says here, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished or experienced by your brethren that are in the world. See, the problems that we encounter in this world are nothing new. For the most part, they're not uniquely Christian. What puts a uniquely Christian twist on some of them is when you are being challenged by satanic forces, government systems, educational systems, employment systems, because of your stand for the work and cause of Christ. I was told several years ago, because of my stand on the Word of God, dealing with, especially at that time, the homosexuality, that I could never be a manager in my company, for which I said, thank you. Because if we're going to be bowing down to the pressures of a minuscule minority who is doing wickedness and advocating evil, do I really want to be an advocate for evil? Not a chance. So I had no problem saying, I'm fine with not being a manager. And I'm not. And I get to work from home. Amen. But see, we need to beware that Satan is trying to find ways to destroy you, to tempt you, to draw you away from following God. As we continue looking at this picture of being aware of the evil days. In contrast to that, look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we deal with the wicked days? We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's what he's referring here. We must be filled with God's power, with God's Spirit. So many times where we encounter people who fill their lives with alcohol as an illustration of being drunk with wine. Because some people, why do they drink? Well, it's a sociable thing to do. You go to a party, you're all having a fun time, and what do? First thing, you walk in the door and here's a drink. Right? Sometimes people drink so that they can have courage There's something that they want to do or something that they want to say. And so that they think by taking the alcohol, it'll give them the courage to do what they want to do. Some people drink to relax. Some people drink to drown out their sorrows and difficulties. Because see, all of those things are giving in to evil times. But instead of filling ourselves with alcohol for these problems, instead, we can fill ourselves with the Spirit of God to pursue Him. See, we can socially engage with others by the Spirit of God. We don't need alcohol to be socially acceptable. We can engage people in a social setting with the power and the Spirit of God. God gives us that ability. We don't have to be afraid of nothing. We don't need liquid courage. We got the Spirit, the courage that comes from above. And so by His power and by His Spirit, we can be courageous as we look at the larger picture. Sometimes when you encounter or conflicts with management, sometimes it's, you know, maybe our nature just, well, I don't want to, you know, rock the boat. I don't want to cause any problems. But you know what? Maybe the boat needs rocking. And you know what the great thing is God is our boss. And if He wants us to engage the world around us with the truth of the Word of God, to be a light in the midst of darkness, what's the worst that your employer can do to you? They can fire you. Yeah, big deal. Who needs that job anyway? God's a better manager. Maybe He can try to give you a bad reputation, but you know what? They can never give you a bad reputation in the eyes of God. And those are the eyes that count, isn't it? And so we don't have to worry about the courage of this world because we have the courage that comes from the Spirit of God. And we can take our sorrows and we can lay them at the feet of the cross, the feet of Christ. And He will bear them and He will carry them and He will strengthen them because He told us to cast our burdens upon Him. And so we give Him our burdens and we walk hand in hand with Christ carrying our burdens. Because we know that in this world, we're going to have problems. But you know what? There's more to this life than this world. Let's take a look at one more, at an aspect of that. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. As Paul is helping us to understand how we need to walk and pursue the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, 16 to 18. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or that you desire. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." See, we are to conduct ourselves by pursuing the Spirit, but understand that when you're pursuing the Spirit, there's this battle. Because our fleshly desires is working contrary to the Spirit of God. But as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, we will not be as tempted by the things of the flesh. We will not be drawn away from the things of God because we are pursuing Him. Satan cannot drag you away from God. He can only shine a light that says, "Hey, you know, like the neon lights." You know, I've seen all these pictures and signs. I've never really been to Vegas. But you see all the pictures of Vegas. They got all these neon lights everywhere saying, "Come to me, come to me, come to me, come to me." When we got our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and we have committed ourselves to Him, these neon lights are worthless and meaningless. Because we got our eyes on a higher prize, don't we? The prize that we have is not a prize that is garnered here or accomplished here, but is a prize unto eternity. And so as we submit ourselves to God and keep focusing upon what God wants for us and pursue after that Spirit and that wisdom of God. And Paul, in these verses, I hope to spend a little bit more time on here. Unfortunately, I got to speed things up. Sorry. But these are awesome. Because what does it look like when we're filled by the Spirit? What does it look like when we are living a life committed to God, led by the Spirit of God, pursuing after Christ? That's what Paul is talking about here. In verses 19 through 21, we have all of these verbal type words, but none of them are actions. They are all the result or the ramifications of being filled with the Spirit of God. So let's take a look at what that looks like. Look, turn with me to verse 19. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the first verbal phrase. We are to be speaking the glories and the riches of God. Isaac Watts is an author of a lot of hymns in our hymnal. Isaac Watts, when he was writing his hymns, he chose to write his hymns in such a way as to teach theology. Did you know that when you're singing some of the words, and I don't remember songs by Isaac Watts off the top of my head, sorry, but you are learning the doctrines of God, the doctrines of Christ, because that's what the purpose was. And as we are singing the hymns and the psalms, we are teaching us the word of God, the glories and the riches of God. And so we need to be, by being filled with the Spirit, we need to speak the words of God, that the word of God would continually direct our thoughts, direct our actions, and direct our words towards Him and towards Christ. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. This is the work of the Spirit of God. When we are walking by the Spirit, this is what some of this works looks like. And it says, and He, speaking of Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, which means that He associated or identified some to be those roles, to fulfill those roles. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they will lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What is it that when we are speaking the praises of God and speaking of His work, He is doing a work of perfecting us, of making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is building up our hearts and our minds to serve Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. And look at what He says here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, that Spirit of God working in us wants us to draw us and to make us united in Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but with me, I can't accomplish that in 1 hour a week. Cannot be done. We need to continually commit ourselves to drawing close to the knowledge of Christ, to fill our lives with the Word of God, that we may comprehend what more and more of what Christ has done for us, how He's done it, why He's done it, that we may be able to communicate that to those around us. Because if we do not have the knowledge of Christ in our lives, we will not be a reflection of that knowledge to those around us. And if we are not a reflection of Christ, who are we a reflection of? God has placed us in the work and in the place that He has, that we may bring truth and love to those around us. This world tends to define truth in terms of making everybody feel that they're comfortable where they're at. But as a parent, I have known from when my child was very little, one of the most powerful words and important words they need to learn is no. And so many times as I see some of these parents taking their kids out to Walmart and Target and whatever, I don't think their kids ever heard the word no in their life. I mean, the kid's grabbing stuff off the shelf and throwing in the basket, and the mom's at best picking it up and put it back on the shelf. At worst, it's okay, okay. And the kid's yelling and screaming and ranting and raving. You know, there's been a couple of times where I've just wanted to give a father or a mother a high five, because they take the child and they says, we're out and we're leaving all this stuff here. We're gone and you're not going to be able to sit for a while. I'm going, yes! Because we need to discipline them and tell them no. But also, getting back to our text, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We need to sing the praises and exalt the glories and the riches of in Christ. And sometimes they're going to be the hymns that we read, that we find in our hymn books. Sometimes they're going to be the psalms that we read in the Bible. Sometimes they're going to be words and songs that we hear on the radio. And sometimes they're just going to be pulling up verses from here and there and parts here and parts there. I know more than once I'm singing all kinds of stuff, and my wife is going to look at me and go, yes, I'm giving her some kudos today. But see, we sing the praises of God. Does it matter where it comes from? No, because he alone is worthy. It may come from the Psalms, and sometimes there's even songs on the radio which I say, oh, you know, I could like that song. But we need to be making melody about God and about Christ in our hearts and into our lives, that we may glorify and praise him and worship him as he deserves. You know, sometimes when singing, it's not, I wrote down in my notes, it's not necessary to know the words to How Great Thou Art. When I'm singing and making melody to God, I don't necessarily need the words to How Great Thou Art. However, the content of my words ought to be a reflection of how great Thou art, because it's about him, not me. And sometimes as I'm hearing so many thoughts of not only Christian thoughts, but non-Christian thoughts, it's all about me. It's like, no, it's all about him. It's all about God, all about Christ. Sometimes, you know, life can get you down, you can get depressed, but I have found that it is very difficult to be depressed for very long when I am singing the praises of our God, when I am rejoicing on who he is and what he's done. It's like, man, our God is awesome. That can lift you up from any sense of depression. Because, see, when we're depressed, we're thinking about me. But when we're thinking about him, I'm not thinking about me. And if I'm not thinking about me, I have no time to be depressed. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. And look at what the concept of how great thou art is from a Christian perspective. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that's Abraham's, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Look at what God has done for us and the praises of him. If we just look at a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for my offenses. He died that I might be forgiven. But he rose again that I might be justified. He rose again that I might be accepted and approved and cared for by God. Those praises of who he is encourage our hearts to seek after him. Verse 20, I'm not going to be able to get much time into because we're about out of time. But look at what he says here. How do we live our lives filled with the Spirit? Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Notice it does not say giving thanks for the good things in life, but giving thanks for the bad. In the Psalms, it talks about, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I may know you. to the Word of God and giving thanks to God at all times draws us our attention to Him. And for all things, give thanks to Him. Because no matter what's going on in your life, as you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, one thing we know, this life is temporary, but eternity is in His glory. Man, no matter what happens here, it's but a blink of an eye. It is but a light affliction, as Paul writes. And so we focus on Him and rejoice in Him. God calls us to a life of thankfulness. Thankfulness that derives its power from the nature of God and of Christ. Thankfulness that is driven by the knowledge of the wondrous works of God on our behalf. Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14. Paul writes, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." Our focus on Him and the riches that we receive from Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your divine grace and mercy. We thank You for the greatness of Your love and Your compassion, for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, to encourage our hearts to seek after the Lord, that we might do Your will from the heart, that we might abound in Your presence and in Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.